The Church Alive. That's the title of today's message here on Power Walk. Today, Reverend Cannings focuses in on the teaching about God's purpose and plan for the church, how it fits into eternal kingdom purposes, and our specific role in it as believers. With the escalation of media and technology today, sadly, more and more people are content to catch a sermon online or on TV. Pastor Cannings reminds us again that Christ is the head of the church and has clearly outlined how we are to function in it. Let's listen now to today's message titled, The Church Alive.
Believers today can deliberately kill the church. Don't get me wrong. Christ is the church. Christ got up from the grave. I believe that with all my heart. I believe he is alive, sits at the right hand of the Father. He's everywhere all at the same time, listening and living with us every moment of the day through the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. I believe all of that. I'm deeply committed to that. But it comes to the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, believers can literally kill it. It becomes a place where people go sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, and people eventually start saying, what's the point going? What am I getting out of? What's the point going to church? I go away, listen to a few songs, hear a person preach, and then I go home. I could do that watching TV. I can do that and develop my own little worship service from some songs I pull up on my phone, my smartphone, have a good time, relax in my clothes the way I want to do it. What's the big deal? Turn on, listen to somebody preach a sermon. So why have to go to a location? We could literally create an environment where we could make the church, in some people's eyes, as useless because we kill it. We kill it. We take something that is the most powerful organism on earth, because that's the only thing Christ is committed to. He's not committed to the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, or whoever else. He's not. He says he's only committed to one thing, the church. Christ started the church. He died and rose from the grave. He's the one that said that this is the only organism he's going to work through. Nobody can tell him how to operate his church. Nobody can tell him how to structure and organize his church. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, the word of God is adequate to equip the man of God for every good work, every good work. He doesn't need our philosophical systems. He doesn't need how smart and bright we are from all the best known universities and colleges to come inside and tell him how to operate his church. He says, no. I am so organized that I can tell you how this church works, and then I will give you the workers for the church. So you could literally have a person who is the smartest person that ever lived on the earth and walks into a church and he says, your gift is the gift of service. It's not the gift of administration. It's not the gift of leadership. It's the gift of service. The person's life got rearranged. That's why we renew our minds, we transform. Got rearranged when they walk through the church doors. Yes, could they read the Bible? Will it return void? They do a good job because they have the gift of teaching. Yes, it would not return void. But it doesn't mean that God is going to operate in a productive way for the people who are part of that church. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, he has given an administration, verse 9 through verse 11, based on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit having a meeting, and he did not invite us. And he says, this is how it operates. But what do we want to do? We want to come into church and we want to say how it runs, because we have gotten educated out in the world, and we are now supervisors and managers and presidents and teachers and principals and vice principals, and we operate homes, and we know how to manage counts and all these different things. So we come to the church. Oh, it's so backwards. We need to short how to work. And God is saying, what is different between us and the Old Testament people that caused the nation of Israel to have their backs against the wall and always fighting to survive? What is the difference? So folks, we can kill the church the same way the Jews, when they were a powerful nation under the king God selected. Since you want a king, no problem. I'll give you a king, but I'm going to select him. Samuel, great a man as you are, you're going to do the wrong thing if I don't tell you what to do. So listen to me. I'll select him. And because he truly loves me, I'll bring Christ out of him. So Christ even worked with them in that way. Couldn't deal with that. And so there's a nation with their backs against the wall seeking to survive. And the church, we can kill it because we must become committed to the system if we're not already there. And that system, Paul is telling the church in Rome what it is. After he solves the whole thing of salvation, address it, put it in its place, he works through progressive sanctification. He's dealt with the Jews and the Gentile issue. He's now coming to say, now y'all got to function together. Stop comparing yourselves with one another. Stop trying to tell one another to operate the church and just come in and let Christ lead it through spiritual gifts. Got to learn what it is. And some people say to me, well, Pastor, I'm trying to learn what my spiritual gift is. No problem. There are great tests out there. Just find one that is biblically based, and you could do that. But I love this way of doing it. It doesn't have to become mechanical like that. I love this way of doing this. Work. Why you say that? The Bible will equip the man of God for every good work. It's all in the Bible. It's all in there. How to operate your, how to lead it, how to develop it, how to find your spiritual gift. He says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Do the work of service. Just go to work. I'll never forget being discipled and being nurtured as a young man. And I decided I wanted to do evangelism. I just wanted to share the gospel. You know, I was all excited about coming to Christ and learning. In our family, we had devotions at 6 o'clock every morning. My mom would sit there. My dad had to go to work very early, sit there, and she would teach all 8 kids in the girls' room, all sitting around on the beds. She would teach them the Word of God. As soon as we got saved, she put us in a discipleship program at the church and would work hard to see that we are discipled by keeping up with what's going on, finding out what we're learning, and sitting down and trying to work with us to understand it. That's the kind of environment I grew up in. But I didn't give my life to Christ until I was 12. At 12, I got it, and I give my life to Christ. I'm all excited. I'm doing evangelism. I didn't know if I had the gift of evangelism. I don't. I've learned that it is not my gift. Matter of fact, I get in trouble one time when a pastor invited me, said, I want you to come out and do an evangelistic crusade. No, don't invite me. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I understood that because at 12, I would get out on the streets sharing the gospel, and I started to learn what the passions God had given in my life by just working. I started singing, and I learned that's a talent, it's not a gift. Now, if I sing with a heart because I have the gift of encouragement, and I'm singing with the gift of encouragement, it may bless somebody's life. But in studying gifts as a young man, I realized that's not a gift, that's a talent. That's a skill that God has placed that I can learn and become efficient at as I play the guitar and sing. That's what I did. I did it from just deciding, as my discipleship leader encouraged me, Paul, just find something to do in the church and go to work and be faithful in getting it done. Folks, I learned it from just working, because when I have the first commitment, and that is to the body of Christ, to make it a viable place and to trust God to get it done as each part does its work, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, God, He is the one that's going to strategically put this in place. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 is where we are now. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, is put in place, permanently established, never going to be moved. And this is the place that the Holy Spirit is going to kick into when we are serving to empower us based on the decision that Christ has made in order to operate his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 8 works out how the Trinity is involved in making all of this work. So once we experience what that gift is, he's saying now take the same dedication, because the word work in Greek means take all your energy, put together all these different things it would take to make this energy become funneled into a productive process that lead to productive results attached to a particular object. That's what it means. So if a person has to wash the car, they got to get the bucket, they got to get the cloth, they have to get the hose, they have to do all these different things. And when they get it all together, now they are focusing all of their energy on washing the car with all of the stuff that they put together in order to funnel their energy towards one particular purpose to accomplish one particular goal. There's energy in getting the pieces, there's energy in putting the pieces together, and there's energy in getting the pieces to work together to accomplish the goal. That's what he means by work. So when a person is coming to the church, and now they've learned what kind of gift they have, the Bible is saying it's a permanent situation that they have. It is a command that they put it to work based on the grace, based on a free gift that Christ gives. It's generous. It's not like a little gift here and he can give you more as you work. No, it's generously given. It can never be earned. And it is a free gift that he's given to us, and it's purposeful. It is given to us. The grace that is given to us is purposeful. It has direction. It's unified. It's focused on unifying the body, even though it's different. It's unifying. I love the way Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 27. He would say, not until the spiritual gifts are operating, and he goes all the way down there. He says, now we have the church functioning. Now it is functioning. Only now. That's why he says, when it's functioning, one of the first things he puts on the table here is prophecy. Oh, folks, this word has gotten so messed up. I don't know if we'll finish it today, because prophecy today has become foretelling. Based on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17, that is sorcery. It's not prophecy. The Bible says that prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says prophecy, verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables. In other words, not coming up with stuff that we believe God is saying. We didn't put it together because I believe this is what God is saying to you, so I'm going to put this together. He said, no, we didn't do that. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. For this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountains. Went from the baptism to the transfiguration. We also have a more sure word, because they know the voice. Whereunto he do well that he take heed unto a light which shineth in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. He says, this word is a word of prophecy. It's not just something that comes from my imagination. It is a word of prophecy. It is not something I invent, create, or something that comes from my feelings and what I believe I'm feeling right now. He says, no, people were stoned for that. He gave them specific directions for that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. No, folks. Since the church is now operating productively and effectively, how they now live this word out with the future in mind for the glory of God. Stay with us as we grow through this process for God's glory.
Thank you, Dr. Cannings. It's true, the whole Trinity is involved and blessed us with a gift that has a specific purpose and is focused on unifying the body of Christ through our local church. Now, if you've stopped attending a local church, we want to encourage you to return to one with an open mind to receive as well as serve. If you live in the Houston area, we want to extend an invitation for you to come visit us at Living Word Fellowship Church. And the church is located at 7350 T.C. Jester Boulevard in Houston. To find out more about Living Word Fellowship Church, call us at 281-260-7402. That's 281-260-7402.
We're excited that God has blessed us to be able to provide this ministry to you. I sincerely mean that. We know you have many options, but we're glad that God has placed it on many of your hearts to pray for us, to support this ministry. And we pray, if you're not, we pray that you will consider supporting us. We understand these are some tough times, so we would appreciate if God so blesses you that you will support this ministry. But also, we have a bi-monthly devotional that goes out. All you have to do is go to our website, and you would find where you could sign up for our email addresses. And bi-monthly, we will send you a devotional so that we continue to serve you by the grace of God. Thanks for praying for us. Thanks for being engaged with Power Walk Ministries. Prayfully, you'll become a Power Walk partner. God bless.
Now, as we leave you, remember, the church, the body of Christ, is most important to God. And may we utilize our energies and gifts to make our local church come alive.